Proverbs chapter 8, we're going to be looking at a passage there. I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. Hope you didn't eat too much. You know that chemical in turkey called tryptophan? Puts people to sleep, friends. Nudge somebody if you see them doze off today. I give you permission. I wanted to also make mention to the 10 o'clock service in particular. Last Sunday, we had people in the overflow in the chapel. We had people parking on the grass. I mean, we put you there, so it's not like I'm shaming anybody. We had to park you on the grass. And so this is the more popular of the three services. If you start to feel like, I don't like parking on the grass, I don't like sitting in the chapel, we have people in the chapel now as well. There are two other services, friends. 8:30 and 11:45. So consider one of the other services if you start to feel like this is a little too crowded or the parking or whatever. In the 8:30 and 11:45 services, we have full graded ministry for all children too, from infants through high school. So please consider that if this service starts to become a little too uncomfortable for you. But we're glad that you're here, glad that you have chosen to worship with us. And we're looking now through the book of Proverbs as we make our journey from cover to cover in the Bible. We're going to tackle this particular book thematically, as I mentioned last week, rather than expositionally. Expositionally is when we go chapter by chapter, section by section. The book of Proverbs is written in a very unique way, where there are various themes throughout the book of Proverbs, and because it is scattered throughout, I thought the best way to approach the study of this book is to look at it thematically rather than chapter by chapter, since the thread of all these various themes is sown throughout the whole book. I mentioned last week we're going to be looking at seven particular topics. First, wisdom. Secondly, money. Third, sexuality. Then we're going to be looking at the topic of family and friends. And then speech and communication. And then Proverbs talks a lot about various vices like drunkenness and gluttony, anger and laziness. And the book of Proverbs also talks about certain virtues like humility, compassion, integrity, and truthfulness. Last week we looked at the overarching theme of the book of Proverbs, which is wisdom. And we need wisdom in every aspect of our lives. So even as it applies to the rest of the themes that I've outlined for you, we still need wisdom as it relates to money. We need wisdom as it relates to sexuality, wisdom as it relates to relationships, to speech, to various vices and various virtues. And so today we're going to be focusing primarily on the second subject, which is Proverbs related to money. This is a word that we find several times throughout Proverbs, not just money, but wealth and riches. So I'm going to start here by reading from chapter 8, verses 17 to 21, and then we'll tackle this subject together. So Proverbs chapter 8, starting at verse 17. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Now, I just want to point out before we pray, chapter 8 of Proverbs is written as a personification of wisdom. If wisdom could speak, this is what she would say. And so in that sense, we're reading about wisdom as it relates to money. It talks here often about riches and prosperity and wealth, treasuries. So that is the context. But the idea here is that obviously the Lord is the personification of wisdom. So if we're going to get help in daily management of finances, we need the Lord's wisdom. Amen? And so the book of Proverbs deals with this subject among many others, but this is going to be the topic of our study for today. So let's first pause and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather here now together in your house to open up our Bibles and to survey the book of Proverbs as it relates to this particular topic of material things. And we need your wisdom, Lord. We need your wisdom how to manage finances. We need your wisdom in terms of how to accrue assets versus liabilities and just everything related to the management of finances. We just need your help and your wisdom, your guidance, your insight. So we thank you for the book of Proverbs that can help us in this topic, and we pray that you would bestow upon us your wisdom from above. I thank you for all those here today worshiping and those worshiping online. We just commit it all to you, that you would be glorified in everything and that you would strengthen our hearts as well. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. In the familiar 1996 movie, Jerry Maguire, you'll remember Cuba Gooding Jr. saying to Tom Cruise, the famous line from that movie, show me the money, show me the money. Well, it's as if Jesus in the New Testament and the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament and the Bible in its entirety is not afraid to show us the money. Because over and over again, this topic is given to us in the scriptures. 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus taught had to do with the topic of money and or possessions. In the Bible, there are roughly 500 verses on the topic of faith, about 500 verses on the topic of prayer, but over 2,000 verses on the topic of money and material possessions. Why is it that there's so much emphasis on the Bible from cover to cover about this particular topic of money? The answer is because how we value money and how we manage it is really a heart issue. And God is interested in the heart. Even Jesus linked the idea of money with heart issues when he said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is some kind of inextricable link between material things and heart issues. Because material things affects all aspects of our lives. And so we need to receive the Lord's wisdom as it relates to this topic. Stinginess, greediness, covetousness, the love of money, those are heart issues. But so is, by the way, generosity. That's also a heart issue. And we need to understand what does God say to us related to this topic and check our hearts regarding it. Now, I will say at the onset of this Bible study, and I've made this statement in previous studies as it relates to the topic, and I'm going to repeat it again today, that I think the church overall, and I mean the church in general, has done a poor job on this topic. Because a lot of times what you will hear is emphasized either extreme. There is the one extreme where some churches teach the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel basically teaches that money is good, given by God, and every Christian, if you have enough faith and walk right with God, should be wealthy. That's the prosperity gospel. The poverty gospel is also taught in some circles. The poverty gospel basically says money is evil. All money is evil. You should be as far away from it as possible. Christians should have little to nothing because through poverty is really a better display of sanctification. Both of those extremes are unbiblical. And what we need to do is find the balanced view. What does the Bible have to say about the issue of money and material things and possessions? Because again, it touches on just about every aspect of our lives. Now, as we look here at the book of Proverbs, what I'm going to do, and this is what I'll do through the rest of the book as we look at various themes, is I'm going to be highlighting various verses that are sown throughout the whole book as it relates to this topic. The book of Proverbs deals with this topic extensively. The word wealth in Proverbs appears 19 times. The word money appears 4 times. And the word rich, or some form of it like riches, appears 26 times. So this book has a lot to say about it. And my goal is, as we go through the book of Proverbs, is just to allow the verses to speak for themselves. Doesn't need to be a whole lot of commentary on this if we would just look at the principles and the truisms that God gives us here through the book of Proverbs as it relates to this particular topic. Now, first things first, I'm going to go through 10 principles as it relates to money through the book of Proverbs. And if you miss the first one, the other 9 won't matter. Okay? So we got to get the first one down. And the first principle is this, that God owns everything, so we need to manage our money to honor him. He owns everything, so we need to manage what he's entrusted to us in a way that honors him. Again, if we don't get this first point right, we're gonna not get the rest of it. And the rest of the advice and counsel of Proverbs will mean nothing to us unless we first acknowledge that God owns everything. We're only called to manage it. And let me give you a couple of verses. One that we started out with at the opening text out of Proverbs 8:18. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Now again, this is wisdom personified, but since Jesus is the personification of wisdom, with the Lord are all the treasuries of the world. With him are all riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. And then another verse here in Proverbs 22:2 says that rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is maker of them all. In other words, when it comes to God's economy of things, rich and poor are terms that we use, but there's only one class of people as it relates to this topic with God. And that class of people, we all belong to managers. Managers. Now, if you're wealthy, you're going to manage a lot. If you're poor, you're going to manage a little. But we're all called to manage what God owns. And we need to get this down. We're one class of people. We're called to be managers of all that God owns. He is the owner of everything. We need to resolve that in our lives. He is the owner of everything. That house you live in, God owns. That car you drive, God owns it. The TV you watch, God owns it. You got to have this disposition. Everything is on loan from God. He's a wonderful God who loves to bless his kids. And so we need to be careful to manage it properly, but it all belongs to him. He's the owner of everything. David would remind us of this in a couple of verses I'll also put up on the screen for you. Psalm 24:1, David said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Not some of it, everything. And David also says in 1 Chronicles 29:12, that wealth and honor come from you, Lord. You are the ruler of all things. So when we use phrases like our money or my money, okay, and I'll use that phrase too, but what we need to be careful as Christians is that when we say things like that, we're not laying claim to ownership, we're just laying claim to management. When we say our money or my money, it's really God's money, we're just to manage it properly, that's our responsibility. And lest we forget this, let me remind you also from Deuteronomy chapter 8, that even the ability to earn money that you have earned comes from God. The talents, the gifts, the skills that he has given to us are from his hand. So even our ability to make a living, to receive an income, comes from the talent, skills, and abilities that God has given us. Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18. "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me,' but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Now then, if we understand that God owns everything and we are to honor him by the way we manage it, one of the key verses we find in the book of Proverbs teaches us to honor the Lord with the first fruits. This is Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." So God's instruction in the Old Testament to the Israelites was this. Every time you receive a harvest, any time you receive anything, you are to bring the first fruits off the top to the house of God to honor me. And in this way, you recognize that this is all from my hand. So the first fruits of the crops was to go to the Lord. The first fruits of any income was to go to the Lord, to the treasury of the Lord in the Lord's house. Not the second fruits, not the third fruits, not the leftover rotten fruits, but the first fruits right off the top. Now, this relates to another Old Testament principle, which is tithing. Now, it's an Old Testament word, but we do also find the word in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus actually endorses tithing in a rebuke of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who were so bent on making sure that they parsed everything out by the tenth, and they prided themselves that they always gave a tenth to God, but they neglected the more weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And so in Matthew 23:23, Jesus rebukes them. And he says, "You tithe all of your spices. You tithe everything that you receive. You give a tenth, okay. But you have neglected the more weightier matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness." And then Jesus adds, "You should practice the latter without neglecting the former." So tithing is a concept that originated in the Old Testament. Jesus even endorses it in the New Testament in this sense. I understand we're all under grace now. We are no longer under the obligation to give a tenth because of the law. But I am under the motivation of grace. And why would I want to do less than what the law says? God is always interested in the heart. Do I think now I get a pass just because I'm under grace rather than law? No, I should be all the more eager and motivated to honor God with what he has given me. I don't believe tithing is the floor. It's a ceiling. Rather, the other way around. I believe that tithing is... Yeah. Rewind that tape. Tithing is just the floor. It is not to be the ceiling. It's the beginning point. It's not to be the ending point. It's not to be, you know, this kind of legalistic view of, well, I've got to do this. I've got to. God loves a cheerful heart. We should be motivated by grace to honor God with what he has given us and what he's entrusted into our hands. I love what Randy Alcorn said in his book, The Treasure Principle. He said, does it make sense that God would expect from those of us in the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth less than he expected from the poorest Israelite? I have found over my life, just personally speaking, that giving at least a tenth to the Lord does three things in my heart. Number one, it reminds me that everything I have is from his hand. It reminds me that everything I have is from his hand. Number two, it generates in me a spirit of thankfulness because I want to do something in response to what God has given, and so I want to be grateful, and it demonstrates my gratefulness in action. And number three, it is also something that helps to keep my heart from becoming greedy and covetous. When you just want to hoard things, keep things, accumulate things, and you don't have a spirit of generosity, especially towards God, it is easy to cause you to become greedy and covetous and stingy. And so for those three reasons, I love the principle of the tithe because it reminds me God's the owner of everything, I'm the steward of it. And in thanksgiving, I just want to honor him with at least a tenth. And I don't want to give way to stinginess and greediness and covetousness, which is a part of our hearts and sinful nature. And so those things help to stay in right relation with God in terms of this topic. John D. Rockefeller, who lived at the turn of the 20th century, at the age of 53, was the world's only billionaire. The only billionaire earning about $1 million a week. His net worth in 1913, in equivalent dollars today, was $400 billion. But John D. Rockefeller, by his own admission, was a very tormented man. He said he worried over his assets. He worried about his money. He worried about his businesses. And so he began to physically experience the toll of his worry and his anxiety. By his own admission, he says, I was living on a diet of milk and crackers. I couldn't even eat. I couldn't sleep. I was wasting away. I was dying. Until he came across John Wesley's advice. John Wesley's advice was this: earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Earn all you can, give all you can, save all you can. And John D. Rockefeller made a point at that point in his life to start tithing a tenth to his church. Just let me dream. He started tithing a tenth to his church, and then his businesses accelerated even more, and his health turned around, and he lived to be 97 years of age because he practiced the principle of a tenth. The second thing it's important for us to understand through the book of Proverbs related to money is that money should be treated as a resource, not the source. Many times through the book of Proverbs, we are warned not to put our trust in our money. Here are a couple of verses for us. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And Proverbs 18:11, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Now that second proverb there is saying this is a way of vain imagination. That Solomon is saying those who rely on their money think that they have this fortified city in their life and that it's like this unscalable wall. Don't trust in your money. That is vain imagination. That is folly. It's not true. Your money is an unreliable source of trust. Put your trust in God. We should never trust in any material thing. We should only put our ultimate trust in the Lord. And Jesus even reminded us in Luke 12:15, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So money should be treated as a resource, but not the source. Number three, the key to making money is to work hard. Now, some of you might hear that principle and think, well, that's kind of a no-brainer. But you'd be surprised how many people don't have a strong work ethic, and then they wonder why they can't pay their bills. And the book of Proverbs gives this counsel over and over and over again. It is the most emphasized theme on the topic of money throughout the book of Proverbs. And that is this problem of laziness and having the lack of a strong work ethic. 14 times through the book of Proverbs, it uses the term sluggard. Now, a sluggard is someone who is lazy and unmotivated, doesn't have a good work ethic, sleeps a lot and drinks a lot. That's the concept of a sluggard. And 14 times that word is used to challenge those who have a poor work ethic and instead to challenge us to have a strong work ethic. Now, there are so many verses on this topic that rather than put up a couple of the verses, I've just listed here several, and I'm going to read them rather than you trying to turn to all these verses. But just listen to this counsel from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34 says this. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. Okay, now pause for a moment. So Solomon is saying, you know, I walked by this guy's house, and it was all overgrown. It was all run down, and I wondered, what's going on there? And he says, verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 10, verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 14, 23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 12, 11, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Proverbs 23, 21, drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Proverbs 20, verse 13, do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. In other words, all through the book of Proverbs, it challenges us. If you sleep too much, if you sit around the house too much, if you daydream too much, if you talk too much, if you drink too much, you can forget ever being successful or well off. Because money is not to be made overnight. These quick, get-rich-quick schemes are often an attempt to have to avoid working hard. People are drawn to get-rich-quick schemes because they don't know the value of hard work. And they instead want to get rich quickly instead of learning what it means to work hard and to accumulate little by little. That's what Proverbs 13:11 teaches us, that we gain little by little. We save little by little. The New Living Translation of Proverbs 13:11 speaks specifically against get-rich-quick schemes. They often fail and disappoint us, but people are motivated because they don't want to work. The challenge to us in the book of Proverbs is work hard. As Christians, we should get to the office a little early. We should stay a little late. We shouldn't be punching the clock so carefully that we don't give our all. Because ultimately, friends, listen, we are working as unto the Lord. So we want to honor Him. We don't want to just please our boss. That's an earthly figure. But our Heavenly Father in heaven wants to be honored by a strong work ethic, by doing the extra, by doing even more than what we're required to do, because it honors the Lord in having a strong work ethic, and we will be rewarded in the process for it. It takes hard work and a strong work ethic to get ahead in this world. Now look, again, these are truisms. There are some situations in life which serve to be exceptions to this. Some of you are without work, no fault of your own. There was downsizing in the company, you got laid off. Some of these things are hard for you in certain situations of your life, even though you've done the best that you can. But this idea of money management is all through the book of Proverbs, so that if we glean the principles, if we understand the truisms, it goes better for us. And we have to work hard and have a strong work ethic in order to make money properly. Number four, we're warned here, don't let money choose your friends. Don't let money choose your friends. Here's a couple of verses from Proverbs 19, verse 4. Says that wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. And Proverbs 14, 20 says the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. I have a personal friend who was the number one draft in the 2012 class for the New York Giants, and he called me a couple of months ago, and he said, everybody wants my money. What am I supposed to do? And I gave him the quote from Proverbs. Because you will be amazed when you make a lot of money, how many people will suddenly come out of the woodwork and think that they're your friend. You have a lot of money, people are going to want some of it. You have to be very, very careful. Because sometimes people are motivated by what you have, not by who you are. They want to see if they can get some of what you have. That's the basis of the friendship. It's not a genuine friendship. So be very careful. Don't let money choose your friends. Be wise and discerning about your friends. Now, some of you might think, well, I don't really have that problem because I don't have a lot of money. I wasn't the number one drafted guy in the 2012 class of the NFL. Okay, but then put yourselves on the other end. Do you cozy up to people who have money solely on the basis of what they have? Or are you a true friend because of who they are? Don't let money choose your friends. It's amazing how people will come out of the woodwork when you have it. And when you don't, how sometimes they will desert you. Number five, righteousness, integrity, and a good name are better than riches. Righteousness, integrity, and a good name are better than riches. Here are some verses for you out of Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 28, 6. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. And Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. So there is this emphasis in the Bible on really seeking things that matter most, the things that transcend material possessions, like righteousness, integrity, and a good name. If you're going to pursue something, pursue those things primarily. They are more important than riches themselves. Number six on our list, money given is money gained. In Proverbs 11, verse 24, it says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. In Proverbs 19, 17 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, will reward him for what he has done. And one more out of Proverbs 22, verse 9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. This is a wonderful thing that God says about our stewardship of money. That when we are generous, he's generous in response. When we are stingy, we actually find that we have less than if we had been generous. It's an amazing principle the way it works. You cannot outgive God. I know a lot of people want to be less generous because they're afraid they're going to run out. But really, the fact is that the more generous we are, the more God supplies our need. And the stingier we are, the more we find we lack. So adapt the principle of generosity because it is the character of your Father in heaven. There are a lot of words that you could say singularly that define who God is. Love, just, faithful, sure. But one of the words that we see throughout Scripture related to God is generous. That's the word that summarizes John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is a generous God, and he wants us as his children to be generous as well. And so Proverbs challenges us. Be generous, and God will return generosity. You approach life with a clenched fist. The things only belong to you, and you're stingy and greedy. You'll find you'll lack even more than those who are generous. Number seven on the list, don't be a slave to debt. Don't be a slave to debt. Folks, we need to live within our means. Now, it's not wrong to take a loan for a house or a car as long as you can easily service it. It's not wrong to use credit cards as long as you can pay off your credit card bill every month when the statement comes. We have to be wise about these things. We cannot be in debt because then we become a slave to our debt. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it tells us this, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Okay, so an accumulation of debt then robs us of generosity because we never have anything extra to give away. It robs us of contributing and investing into the kingdom of God because we never have enough. And Solomon, and later in his life, will write Ecclesiastes 5:10, and he warns us about this. He says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. We have to learn to be good managers. We have to have a budget in our family. We have to live within our means. Most Americans live at 105% of their income, which is the reason why most Americans have accumulated a tremendous credit card debt. The average household debt on credit cards in the United States is $17,000. $17,000. Now, don't listen to that number and comparatively evaluate your own finances and think, well, I'm doing pretty good because I only have 10 grand of debt, or I'm doing terrible, you know, because I have $25,000. You know, the object is this. Be able to service loans that you take, be able to pay credit card debt when you charge things, live within your means, live a disciplined life according to a budget. Here's something, I know this sounds a little idealistic, but this is something that if we can try as individuals in our households to live by, it will go better for you than if you don't. And that's this, and I didn't make it up, I've heard this for many years. Try to live off of 70% of your income. The other 30% is at least 10% to God, 10% savings, and 10% as a slush fund to do whatever you want with generosity or additional investment in your own retirement or savings. Try to live off of 70%. Now, I know, look, we're living in Loudoun County, the most expensive county in the country. And a lot of households take two wage earners just to keep your head above water. And if you're a single wage earner, sometimes you have to have two jobs to manage to stay here in Loudoun County. But if we really look at unnecessary expenditures and liabilities and ways that we are wasteful with our money and things we don't really need, and we have to begin to evaluate what's a need versus a greed. And when we look at our money and look at it the way that God has given it to us so that we can properly manage it, we might have to say no to more things than we say no to now. We might have to, you know, the whole delayed gratification thing is something that escapes this generation. Our parents' generation, our grandparents' generation understood delayed gratification better than we do now. We live in an instant world. We want things now. We want things now. We want things profitable now. We want to buy it now. We don't learn as much as we should to save until we can afford it, to avoid getting into extreme debt. But this is important for us, and that if it's possible to live off of and manage our money in such a way that we can live off of 70 and have the other 30% to be 10 for God, 10 for savings, and 10 for discretionary funds, then it will go better for us than if we're living well beyond our means, having the burden and the slavery to debt. Listen, money makes a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible master. We need to be free from the slavery of debt. And if you are deep in debt, then please consider working out a plan to slowly pay that off so that as soon as possible you can be free from the burden of debt. Number 8, Proverbs teaches us to manage money to leave a legacy. Manage money in such a way that we leave a legacy. Proverbs 13:22 says this, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Okay, now I'm going to talk about the last part of that verse before I talk about the first part. Years ago, when we first bought our first church building over on Miller Drive, we had to go through quite a bit to purchase it. It was about ready to go into foreclosure. The economy was at a bad point, and so we contacted the owner of that building through our real estate agent and asked if we could purchase the building before it went into foreclosure. You know what he said to us? He said, I would rather go bankrupt than ever sell to a church. That's what he said to us. So I don't know what his issue was against God, against churches, against Christianity, but he made it clear. Not selling, I would rather go bankrupt than ever sell to a church. So he was a prophet and he didn't know it. And he went bankrupt. And then we bought that building for a song on the courthouse steps. So I always think about this verse when I think, you know, and I don't know where he was with the Lord, but just by the way that he said what he said, it's pretty clear that the sinner's wealth was stored up for the righteous. So we praise God for that. But the first part of this verse is important as well. Because a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. If we manage what God has given us properly, we should leave an inheritance to our children and our children's children, to our grandchildren. Now, I know, look, if you have this bumper sticker in your car, rip it off. But I know, have you seen this bumper sticker that says, "We are spending our children's inheritance"? I bet you drive a Buick. Take it off your car. That's not a biblical thing. I mean, look, I look forward to the autumn season of life with Terry, and, you know, and we're going to have a new adventure when we get to that point. I get that part, you know, grandma and grandpa with the RV, and they got the bumper sticker on the back or their Buick that says, you know, we're spending our children's inheritance. But it's an unbiblical premise. God tells us that we should manage the money that he gives us in such a way that we're actually leaving an inheritance to our children, leaving an inheritance to our grandchildren. Because in that way, you're honoring God and you're showing that through good stewardship, you actually have excess left over to impart to the next generation. So get the bumper sticker. Now people are going to be out in the parking lot going, take that one off, and also the fish with the legs, the Darwin fish thing. And the coexist one too. I'm digressing. Let me get back to the topic. Number nine, don't encourage me. Number nine, avoid the traps of what I call money misery. Avoid the traps of money misery. Tiger Woods once said this, quote, "Money and fame made me believe I was entitled. I was wrong and foolish." There are various things that happen in our lives in regards to having too much money or wanting to have money in an unhealthy way. Those items, and I just wanted to, went too fast there. Those things I just highlighted by verses without giving it to you. I'm going to read them to you. You know what happens when we feel like that, you know, we got to protect everything? We become stingy. Proverbs 28:22, a stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. The problem of greediness in Proverbs 15:27, a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. And then the whole idea of self-reliance and covetousness and entitlement and stealing happens when we live in either extreme. And so Proverbs 30:8-9 addresses this. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Now, Proverbs 30 was written not by Solomon, it was written by Agur. And Agur was basically saying this, I don't want to live too wealthy because if I'm too wealthy, I'm apt to be self-reliant and feel entitled and I'm going to forget God. Because I'm going to be all fat and happy and I'm going to be really cozy in life and I'm going to forget God. So if you're wealthy, listen, never allow your wealth to rob you of that personal relationship with God. You didn't get there on your own. You didn't accumulate it by your own cleverness or your own skills. It was God who has given it to you. Be a good steward of it. Bless the kingdom, but never become self-reliant. Always remember your dependence upon God. But Agur says, on the other hand, I don't want poverty because if I'm impoverished, then I'm going to covet what everybody else has. I'm going to envy what everybody else has, and I'm going to downright steal what they have because I want it. So he says, give me my daily bread. I want to find the sweet spot between riches and poverty so that I don't forget God and become self-reliant and so that I don't steal and dishonor his name. Then the last thing, the last point for today, number 10, remember that wealth is not forever. Wealth is not forever. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And Proverbs 27:24 says, riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Another way of saying this, friends, is you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Now, there was a lady who tried. She made the news in 1977. Her name was Sandra West. Sandra West was a Beverly Hills socialite, and she was also married to a wealthy Texan oil tycoon. And her wishes when she died in 1977 was to be buried in her 1964 powder blue Ferrari 250 GT. So that's the way I want to go. I want you to bury me in my Italian sports car behind the wheel. They honored her wishes. You can Google it. You can check out the story. It's an amazing thing. So she was buried, encased in her 1964 powder blue Ferrari 250 GT, encased in a cement block with her behind the wheel. And then they lowered the whole cement block into the ground. That's how she's buried. As if she's going to be in heaven. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. I remember reading a story 2 years ago about how Jim Carrey, when he became a famous actor, that he wrote a $10 million check and put it in his father's casket when his father was buried. The check isn't going to be good because you can't take it with you. Job reminds us in the book of Job, naked I came into this world and naked I shall return. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7, and he said, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. So friends, manage what God has given you. Do it in a way that honors him. Leave an inheritance to your kids. Bless the kingdom's work. Be generous as far as it depends on you. And live within your means. May God help us to have the wisdom to manage what he has given us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray for that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your material provision in our lives. And we pray that you would give us wisdom how to manage it properly. Give us wisdom, Lord, to reduce and eventually remove debt. Lord, give us wisdom that we might manage things in a way to live a life that leaves an inheritance to our children and our grandchildren. May we be able to bless the kingdom's work with generosity. May we look out for the poor and the needy and to be generous towards them, Lord, in all these ways. May it bring honor to you that we would be good managers of all the things that you've entrusted to our care. Thank you, Lord, for the principles from the book of Proverbs on this subject. Help us, we pray, and give us wisdom from above. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.